I was preaching a meeting, and he came up to me after the meeting, and he was crying so hard that he couldn't speak. And my sermon was on prayer and how to get connected to God. And I finished the sermon, and he came up, and he was just bawling. And I put my arms around him, and I hugged him, and I said, "Just take your time and breathe. Take your time and breathe," because he couldn't get any words out. And after about 5 minutes of him crying and me consoling him, he told me that he had lost his faith when his dad died, because he had not remained in Jesus. This point is so important for our walk with God. It's so important for people to understand that Jesus just didn't come to this earth to save us so that we could be in heaven. Jesus came for another reason, and that reason is he wants us to live in him, or him in us. So at the top of the page for your sermon notes, it says, "Jesus gave his life for me to take my life from me so he could give his life, he could live his life through me." So he gave his life for me to take my life from me so he could live his life through me. And that all sounds really, really good, doesn't it? But there's a practical application to that. And the problem with a lot of us, we are like Cletus, who went to the Magic Kingdom but only stayed in the gate. And we never got to see Disney World. And I think for a lot of Christians, they don't understand the peace that passes understanding. They don't understand having joy in the middle of bad circumstances. There are a lot of people in the church who are like Cletus, who stayed at the gates of Disney World and never went in. You see, it was the night, the last night that Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he was trying to explain to them that he has to go. And they didn't want him to go. And he was trying to explain to them, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you something greater than me. Something greater is going on." But in a lot of ways, we don't want to lose those that we love. Amen? And they had come to love Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, "Look, here's how this is going to work. I am a vineyard, and you are the branches." And all the disciples looked at him and go, "What's he talking about?" He says, "I want you to understand that you've got to stay connected to me. If you stay connected to me, you're going to bear much fruit." And they're all looking puzzled at him. And if you grew up in the King James, he said, "You have to abide in me." But the NIV says, "You have to remain in me." The reason why a lot of us are having our struggles in this Christian walk, the reason why we don't have victories, the reason why Satan still tells us the lies that we're not good enough, we can't do it right. When someone asks us, "Are you going to heaven?" we always say, "Well, I hope so." But we've got God's word that says we will. And Jesus says, "You want this life, the life that I told you about, the life that's so much more? He gave his life for me to take my life from me so he could live his life through me." I'll turn back over to your front page. And I want you to look at the verses that we've got here. And if you have a pen, I want you to underline some words, because these words in here are so important. I think sometimes when we read through the scriptures, we forget how important every single word is in the scripture. I mean, it's a big book, right? And some of it's got to be more important than others, right? It is. But sometimes Jesus, in his words to his disciples, gives us clues that we need to look at. Look at, first of all, look at verse 4. At the very beginning of it, it says, "Remain in me." Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you, and underline these words, remain in me. And in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you," and underline these words, "remain in me. And I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If you do not," and underline the words, "remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away, withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." Now, verse 7, "If you remain in me," underline those words, "and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you." Now, underline these words, "remain in my love." And he goes on to say, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands," and underline these words, "remain in his love." Over and over, Jesus is telling us, remain, remain, remain. We have to remain. We talk about the fact that Jesus wants to live his life through us. The only way that Jesus can do that is if we remain in him. I was in the teen class today, and we were talking about Ezekiel. I'm so proud of those teens and the way they're going through the Bible and what they're learning in there. We're talking about Ezekiel, and some of y'all are thinking that's a bread you buy at the grocery store, aren't you? But it's a book of the Bible. But we're going through Ezekiel, and I'm seeing the things that are happening in this world, and I'm seeing the things that are going on, and I'm seeing it in the church. You see, the church is really big, and we have a lot of people claiming to be Christians, not as many as we did in the past, but they have enough faith to think they're going to be able to call themselves a Christian, and their faith is about an inch deep. Because they're not remaining in Jesus. You see, church, there is a crisis coming in the world today and is already here. And that crisis is going to be that the church is going to be persecuted someday. And the only people that are going to survive that persecution are going to be the ones that remain in Jesus. Your persecution may not come from the government. Your persecution may not come from people in culture, but your persecution is going to come in some way. It may be in a health issue. It may be in a financial issue. It may be in a death or a loss of someone you love. I watched a young man come up to me several years ago, and I was preaching a meeting, and he came up to me after the meeting, and he was crying so hard that he couldn't speak. And my sermon was on prayer and how to get connected to God, and I finished the sermon. And he came up and he was just bawling, and I put my arms around him, I hugged him, and I said, "Just take your time and breathe. Take your time and breathe," because he couldn't get any words out. And after about 5 minutes of him crying and me consoling him, he told me that he had lost his faith when his dad died. Because he had not remained in Jesus. I want you to understand that Jesus had to die. He had to leave in order for him to be able to live in us. A lot of people don't understand that. That, you know, we think that Jesus had to die so that he could forgive our sins and we could have salvation. And yes, that's part of it. He gave his life for me, but he gave his life for me to take my life from me so he could live his life through me. And in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 31, this is again at the end when he's saying, I've got to go. These things are going to be happening to me. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Now that blank right after that, Jesus had to go back to the Father so we could receive the Holy Spirit. I know that it is difficult to live your life in the Spirit of God. I understand that. We talk about the Holy Spirit, but we don't always understand how the Holy Spirit works in our life. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows one direction and then goes another direction, and you don't know where it's coming from, and you just don't even know where it's been. But living in the Holy Spirit, living in Jesus, we need to be in Jesus. We need to be in his will. And for a lot of us, we've let the idea of salvation come to us. We've let the idea that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but we have yet to figure out the fact that Jesus wants to take our life from us so that he could live through us. I love the illustration of baptism. And baptism is just such a great illustration. I think when I was growing up, I thought baptism was something that you had to do because you were bad. As a matter of fact, I saw a lot of bad people get baptized. At least that's what I thought. I was 9 years old. I was listening to a sermon. And the guy said, you know, if you're not baptized, you're going to go to hell. It was a powerful sermon because I laid awake that night in bed and thought, Lord, please don't let me die tonight because I have not been baptized and I'm going to go to hell. And I got up the next day and I thought about it all day long. And then that evening, it was at a camp, that evening, I decided that I was going to come forward and ask to be baptized. And they took me down to the lake and they dunked me in the water at the lake. I don't remember exactly what was said, but I know that it was said that I was being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's how long ago it was. And I came up out of the water, and I was going to go see my friends and talk to my friends because people were singing and so forth. And I went to talk to them. They said, no, you can't go. We got to get the leeches off of you. What happened in that baptism that I didn't understand, that I understand so much more now, is that Jesus died for my sins, and when I was baptized, I stood outside the water and I said, I'm crucifying myself, just like Christ did. And I'm being buried in that water, just like Christ was buried in the tomb. And I'm going to be raised to a new life. But it's no longer my life. As was read to you a few moments ago, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, Jesus gave his life for you to take your life from you so he could live his life through you. Well, how do I start on this journey? How do I make this journey real? And I'm going to have to tell you, this journey is not an easy journey. It's not something that's one and done. I think for a lot of people, we think that if we're baptized, that's the beginning and end of everything. As a matter of fact, I have friends who have lost loved ones, and it was pretty evident by their lifestyle they didn't believe in God, they didn't act like they believed in God, and they didn't obey God's command. And they'll come to me as I'm getting ready to do their funeral, and they'll say, you know, he was baptized. As if that is the beginning and end of our salvation. And I don't know how God is going to judge people, but I'm here to tell you, the beginning is the beginning, and it's not the end. How do we do that? Well, on the day of Pentecost, the very first sermon that was ever preached, Peter is up there, and he's speaking to people in their own language. Everybody could hear in their own language. It was an amazing day. They thought first that Peter and the rest of the apostles, they must have been drinking something. And, you know, it'd be kind of like today, we would be looking at them and say, wonder what kind of drugs they're on. He said, no, we're not drinking. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he goes on and he talks about Jesus. And then he goes and Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? If Christ gave his life for me to take my life from me so that he could live his life through me, what do I need to do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all who the Lord God will call. Every single one of us has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit if we've been buried with Christ in baptism. But most of us never have that Spirit in our life to such an extent that it's guiding our thoughts, that it's guiding our steps. We're living just like everybody else. And we don't understand what it's like to be in the kingdom, because we've never taken that gift of the Holy Spirit and put it in our life and had that relationship with God that Jesus can live his life through me. You see, I always wanted to be a good person. I wanted people to look at me and say, you know, that Neil Farr, he's a good guy. I went my whole life trying to do good deeds so that everybody could say Neil Farr is a good guy. And now I'm living my life and I want everybody to say that Neil Farr has Christ living in him. Do you see the difference? Do you see that God's Spirit being in you? You know, there's times where I just have compassion on people. There's times when I have compassion on animals. That's just my nature. I have compassion on animals. all animals except for snakes. Bring a snake, only kind of snake is a good snake is a dead snake. You bring a snake to me, I will make it a good snake. I remember one time one of the members here got a rubber snake and put it beside my truck. And when I came up, it had it on a fishing line. And when I came up, that snake moved and I jumped 3 feet high. It's somebody that Ron and Diane Moore raised, as a matter of fact. Just goes, shows you what kind of parents they are. But here's what I'm learning in my journey with God. When I let Jesus live his life through me, I have compassion for people that normally I wouldn't give the time of day. When I let Jesus live his life through me, I do things to glorify God and not Neil Farr. How are we going to do that? Maybe you were here a few weeks ago when I put the YBH on your notes. That's yes, but how? How do we do this? How do we remain in Jesus? How are we going to be the people that God called us to be? How are we going to get through this life the way we were supposed to get through it, the way we were meant to? And I've got to tell you, there is an American Christianity that is a idol. And that American Christianity says, I show up, I'm a good moral person, and I do what the law says to do, and occasionally I give, and occasionally I serve, but that is a lie that we bought. In order to be a Christian that God calls us to be, Jesus says, remain in me. And how do we do that? Well, the example in Acts chapter 2 is probably the best example, because what it says here, and these were after the folks were baptized. This was after people confessed Christ. They were buried in baptism with him. This was after the fact. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. I want you to underline the apostles' teaching. You see, in those days, they didn't have a Bible that you could open up. I don't think we really understand how blessed we are to have Bibles today. I don't think we really understand it, because if we did, we would be having those Bibles in our hands, and we would recognize the fact it's God's Word being spoken to us. Instead, we'll get a little Bible at church, we'll get a little Bible wherever we need to. These folks, they had to listen to somebody tell them what the Bible says. And even when the epistles came out, most of the early church couldn't read or write, and so they had to depend on somebody else to give them the word. So they remained in Jesus through the apostles' teachings. And number one, under the four things, it's God's Word. The second thing that's there, it says, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And what I want you to get there on number two is I want you to get life groups. I want you to get life groups. In just a moment, I'm going to have Richard come up. We're going to explain what we're doing different in life groups going forward for a little bit and why we're doing it different. But I want you to understand the concept behind life groups. You see, you cannot grow as a Christian by yourself. You can't do it. You have to be in concert with somebody to grow as a Christian. And the more Christian friends that you have, the more time you associate with them, the better off you're going to be. There's lots of different reasons for that. But one, a lot of things are more caught than taught. A lot of things. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to learn how to fix a TV, you can read all the books in the world, but let me tell you where you're going to learn how to fix a TV. is when you're standing next to a TV repairman. And when it comes to being a Christian, you have to have somebody next to you. You have to have somebody to walk with you. They will show you blind spots in your life that you don't know about. That sometimes you'll be around somebody and you will think about things differently because you spent time with them. Sometimes they've experienced something in their life that you haven't experienced, and they'll help guide you through it. But if you don't have close relationships in the church, if you're just coming in here on Sunday morning to get your 20 minutes of Neil preaching and maybe a couple of songs in communion, you're not doing it right. Because you've got to have fellowship with other believers in order to obey all the commands that Jesus gives us in the Bible. Richard, could you come up now and give us a little facts on what we're doing going forward?
Well, the good news is that life groups continue to be an ever-expanding and increasingly important part of our congregation, with more people participating than having done so in recent years. I can't speak to the long ago past because I haven't been here that long, so I won't say more than ever before. But in January, we had a goal of increasing our participation by 20% and our number of life groups from the number we had, I think it was 6 at the time, to 10. We achieved those goals with some success this session. With an increase in 20% signing up, and most importantly, a significant number of those, probably 20% of who signed up, were people that had never participated before. An outstanding achievement as far as we're concerned. And we did have 10 groups, although one didn't fully materialize, so we dropped down to 9. But nevertheless, I believe we can say we've had great success. And we want to keep that momentum going forward in every way that we can, and getting more and more people to participate. And I know that Neil will have more to say about that, but I want to say what I always say when I have the opportunity, is that I believe that life groups is the best opportunity that you have to get more deeply involved and spiritually connect with other members of this congregation and participate in that process that we talk about of helping each other become more passionate followers of Christ. To give a little bit about where we're going, how we're going to make some changes, they're fairly subtle changes to those who are participating, but historically our questions that we discuss have been based on that sermon of the morning and on the series that Neil is going through. We're going to change that, and we're just going to start taking a Bible story and basing our questions on some Bible story. It'll be fairly random. There's not necessarily a progression or a series, but it will be just a Bible story, and we'll ask the leaders will ask you to reflect on it, talk about it, put yourself in that story. How would you fit into that story? What character would you most identify? Those types of questions, and this will give us the opportunity to kind of expand that discussion and that concept of building up each other. Our goal, of course, is as always to not make these a analytical Bible class, but rather a spiritual discussion. For our first discussion today, I chose, because we're trying to focus life groups on evangelism and discipleship, I chose the story of Andrew bringing his brother Peter to Christ. And how can we use that example as a way of helping each other bring others to Christ? I want to mention also, if you're visiting here, or if you're a frequent visitor, you're absolutely welcome. If that message hadn't gotten to you, you're absolutely welcome to participate in one of the life groups. See me or any of the members, and they can point you in the right direction on that. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. He's doing a great job. We've grown our life groups at least 20% since the last time, and I would encourage all of you to find a life group that you can be a part of, and if you need more information, Rich will point you in the right direction. So the four things that we need in order to have God's, for us to remain in God, is we need God's Word, life groups, and the third one is worship. The third one is worship. We need to worship. I was enjoying the singing today, and the last song you sang before I got up to preach, I love to sing that song because it has such a great bass part in it. And I learned to sing bass sitting next to my dad in church. And I sat there and I was thinking about the times that I got to sit next to my dad and we got to sing that song together as an adult. And then I got to thinking about the times that I got together with Jim Starks. Jim Starks moved away, but he was one of our elders, and I loved to sit next to Jim Starks because he had that big bass voice and he could sing. But I'm going to tell you, I was thinking those thoughts, but I was also thinking about how great God is for giving us music that we can worship Him by. And I know a lot of times when it comes to worship, we think, well, worship is the singing, it's the prayers, it's this, it's whatever it is. But worship is so much grander than that. It is an experience when you worship. And so many times people come in here and they sing the songs and they don't look at the words and they don't let God fill their hearts. Or when they're in here and they're partaking of communion, and I grew up in the church so I know how this is, but I know a number of times when I partake of communion, I would just, okay, well, this is the part I got to sit still and look down. And I never really worshiped and thought about what Christ has done for me and what Christ has done in me. I'm going to invite you to come back on the 30th of this month. We're going to have a special service around the Lord's Supper. Jason Grantham and I have been working on for some time, and we're going to be having a special service that day, and I want you to come and be a part of that. But the fourth thing that you've got to have in your life, you've got to have God's Word, you've got to have life groups, and you've got to have worship, but the fourth thing is prayer. And so many of us have heard over and over from Neil, you got to pray. And when we pray, we may have good intentions, and we start off with a special time in a special place, and we sit there and we pray, and we pray for people who are sick, and we pray for God to take care of the problems in our life. And that's all a part of prayer, but the biggest part of prayer is that time alone with God. It's not about me requesting things from God, although that is a part of it. It's not about that. It is about submitting yourself to a Father in heaven that loves you enough to send His Son to this earth to save you. And when you spend that time in prayer, when you really focus on praying, you're going to sit and God's Word is going to come back to you. And God's going to comfort you. God's going to give you joy. And God's going to give you peace. I heard a story recently of a preacher who had a debilitating disease that basically the only movement that he could do was his head up and down. And so he would have somebody come to him and they would sit with him and they would pull out the Bible and he would put his head up and down for them to turn the page. And when someone asked him, "What do you do the rest of the time? Because every time I come to visit, you're smiling." And I don't know how they got the word from him because he couldn't speak. But he said, somehow communicated, "I pray." I do not wish anyone in here to have a debilitating disease. But I do wish there was some way I could get you to stop and be alone with God and pray. Well, all right, Neil, you talked about this remaining in me and the fact that Jesus came and gave his life for me to take my life from me so he could live his life through me. How do I know if I'm doing it right? How do I know if I'm measuring up? Because no matter how good you are, you can still be better. Amen? And no matter how much you read your Bible, you could always read more. Amen? And you can't do too many life groups because we only have so many, but you could get together with other believers every day, couldn't you? And you could always do more. And when it comes to worship, we could always do more. Amen? But it's not about doing more. It's about changing who you are. So how do I know if I'm remaining in Him? I've got two simple ways to know. Number one, my love for God. If I'm remaining in Him and I'm obeying His commands and I'm remaining in His love, my love for God will grow. And it takes time to grow that love for God because we've grown up in a culture which says you need to stand on your own two feet, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You are independent. You need to go out there and conquer the world. That's what I heard as a kid. But as an adult Christian, I'm telling you what God's telling us. Love me. Remain in me and trust me. Monty was giving Matt and Adeline a hard time in his announcements this morning. And I got to tell you, I have a love for this couple like you wouldn't believe because, well, they remind me of me and Nancy. We were very young. Nancy was older than me, but that's okay. She still is, by the way. She just doesn't look it. She's only a year, but at one point she's more than a year, but that's okay. But I remember getting married, and I'm watching the two of them, and they're like, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to take care of this? And I'm watching them now learn the lessons that Nancy and I learn. Trust God, and He's going to take care of everything. And I'm saying to you today, as we talk about how do I know if I'm doing it right, your love for God is going to grow when you trust Him and you watch Him fulfill His promises. The second way we're going to know if I'm doing it right is my love for others. My love for others. I don't know how to get this point across to you any other way other than the fact that Jesus says, people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And I'm going to tell you, I've been a part of this church. I love you. But you know what? Some of you are difficult people. But I love you anyway. I know from time to time people will come to me and they will say, you know what such and such did to me or what such and such said to me? And they're talking about other church members. And I think to myself, this is God teaching you how to love others. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know whether you've been baptized or not. Well, some of you I do because I baptized you. Some of you I know because you've told me. But some of you, I don't know whether you've been baptized and you've received that gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't and you want to learn more or you want to do that, let me know. I'll be glad to help you. And if you're ready to do it, we can baptize you today at the end of this service. But if you've already been baptized and this lesson on remain in me has caught your heart in some way, and you need to make some changes, either publicly or privately, we can do that as we sing this invitation song. And if you are just struggling and need prayers, we can pray for you today. I hope this sermon gets you to thinking, and when you leave here today, you'll be greatly committed to remaining in Jesus. lesson is yours as we stand and sing.